All right, this is February the 24th, 2019. This is also the Prophet's Corner Uncut. And the Lord has already been speaking to us this morning through a word of prophecy about we're ready, the time is now. And so this morning, for most of what I'm going to bring today will be in this word and a teaching later. It's not about getting on anybody, but it's about coming up higher in our thinking. See, to whom much is given, much is required. That is just part of it. If you're going to carry a higher anointing, you're going to walk and obey God and do what He wants you to do. There's a counting of the cost. That's the name of this, counting the cost. The Lord says, don't despise His chastening when He's telling us stuff to make us better. He's not like an earthly father that disciplines their children to get the peace and quiet they want or whatever to fit their mold. But God's chastening, it brings us into sonship. Like Jesus. What did Jesus do? He didn't speak anything or do anything He wasn't instructed to do. Now, I mean ministry. Did He eat, sleep, yeah. But that was what was outstanding about Him. He never varied from Father's will, Father's plan, Father's agenda. Okay. As we come up higher in our walk in the Lord, we become more defined. See, we're being transformed from glory to glory into His image. Not into the image we think, or we see some big minister out there, I want to be just like them. No, this isn't God's image. I was thinking about, we were at a funeral recently, and the son got up and was talking about the pastor there was old school, and I got to thinking about that, kind of hung in my craw a little bit. I'm thinking, old school's okay if it's what God is saying do. But from what I know, old school didn't get nothing done. Left a bunch of babies that can't do anything, that depend on the system. I said, Lord, help us. Help us not to criticize. If that pastor did what he was supposed to do, then that's what he should have done. But I thought, the way we need to go is however God says. If Jesus had done it old school, what would have happened? He would have missed God. If he had gone with his feelings and his longings, he would have went to Lazarus when he was sick. And he would have gone right against God's will. God is not about men's traditions, men's ways. Well, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way we did it in seminary. This is the way all the faith teachers do it. And we just follow like clones. This is about doing it God's way for you. That doesn't mean you go against the Bible. Don't get me wrong in this. But what I'm saying is you have to be to the place that you so listen to God's voice that you do not let traditions of men or somebody else's vision as far as if you listen to 100 different teachers, you're going to be so scattered, you won't know who to follow. Understand what I'm saying here? That you are grounded enough in God and what God is speaking to you, that whenever something comes up, it doesn't call you to sway. Well, let's go over here now. I remember, I think it was Don Palmer. Was it Don Palmer? Well, I don't remember. He was talking about the plate spinners. Maybe it was Russ Austin. Talk about the Pensacola revival, and there was another Browns somewhere revival, and said pastors are flying over the United States going to observe these revivals to see if they could pick up something that'd bring some spark into their church or something into their congregation. He said, they come over here and they start spinning this plate, and then they come over here and they start spinning this plate, and they start spinning this plate, and they start spinning this plate, and nothing works. Why? That's not the plate God gave them to spin. So you can't say, well, you're wrong. You're wrong because you do it that way if God's leading you. And it would behoove anybody to come against it with their flapping jaws to say anything about it. Now, this wasn't what direction I planned on going because I had another direction there, but we've got to, there's a cost for the higher anointing. There's a cost we pay to go higher in God. And it's to be more fine-tuned to hear His voice. And if someone's teaching something, even me, and God has spoken to you something different, you better go with what God said. Like I said, there is a general will of God, and pretty well God has me teach the general, His general word. But there is a defined will that God will have just for you, and just for you, and just for me. All right, to carry a higher anointing, one that affects people in a greater measure, the Lord will expect more of us. Old behaviors, once accepted or tolerated because of immaturity, will no longer be acceptable. All right, I'm going to look at a scripture. Well, this scripture already said, it's Luke 12:48. Too much is given, from him much is expected or required. The Lord just doesn't want us to sit. That's the problem. People have come to the conclusion that we just go to church, to sit in church, and see if the preacher will say something that'll help us, and then we leave out the door, and we go on our merry way, and have all the things that we have to do, and we never give it another thought till Sunday morning. Here we come again. Now, old school preachers, they may have coddled the congregation and did everything for them, but what has it helped? What'd they make? Cripples. Cripples that can't do anything. Can't stand on their own two feet. Can't pray for themselves. Don't pray for themselves. Call every prayer line across the country to get help. I'm telling you, it's the truth. And then when things don't go right, it's the preacher. Let's run them out of town. Don't tell us nothing we don't want to hear. We'll vote you out. Where all this coming from? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I talked like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways aside. And that's what the Lord is saying to us today. It's time. If it's the time and we're coming up higher, it's time to start acting like an adult. He will require it of us in the future. And there won't be any, well, it's okay, darling. No, there'll be a consequence to it. Now, you better hear me today. I don't just make this stuff up, and I'm not just speaking what I think. I'm speaking what the Lord once said this morning. Okay. David and Saul. The difference between David and Saul. We're going to look at that. First thing that it stands out to me concerning David is humility. I remember Keith Moore said something, and this week I even had, I said the same thing to the Lord because I was afraid, Lord, don't let me miss it. Please don't let me miss it. My cry has been, Lord, don't turn me loose till you know I won't miss it or I won't fail. And it's not even about, yes, there's times you will miss it, but how you treat that, will you be humble? See, what he said to Keith Moore was, in your humility is your protection. David missed it. Think about Bathsheba. David missed it. But the thing about David, when he was confronted with what he did, he always hit the floor. He always humbled himself before God and said, okay, Lord, let me have it. When he numbered the people, God said, okay, three choices. Run for your enemies 3 months. I won't remember the three things, but he chose the plague that was only 3 days, but it killed thousands and thousands of people in his nation. So, you know, when you come up higher, you begin to affect more people. And when you begin to affect more people, it's like our leaders. When you begin to affect more people, what happens? You can also hurt them, more people, as much as you help those people. Okay. 1 Samuel. We may go over today. I've been letting you off the hook a couple weeks, so I kind of make up for the time. We'll go as far as we can. First Samuel 10. When we started out in 1994, the Lord began to speak to us, go learn about David and Saul. So we've been learning about David and Saul for 25 years. All right. This is chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his heritage Israel? When you have left me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin as Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys you sought are found, and your father has quit caring about them and is anxious for you, asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there, and you will come to the oak of Tabor, and three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin bottle of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you will come to the hill of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is, and when you come to the city, you will meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the harp, the tambourine, the flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will show yourself to be a prophet with them, and you will be turned into another man. When these signs meet you, do whatever you find to be done, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you shall do. And when Saul had turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. You know, the Lord just spoke in this word that we're going to, today, you'll mark it. This is the day everything changed. When they come to the hill Gibeah, behold, a band of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he spoke under divine inspiration among them. And when all who knew Saul before saw that he spoke by inspiration among the prophets, the people said one to another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? One from that same place answered, but who is the father of the others? So it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When Saul had ended his inspired speaking, he went to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And Saul said, to look for the donkeys. And when we found them nowhere, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, tell me, what did Samuel say to you? And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys were found, but of the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel spoke, he told him nothing. And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and said to the Israelites, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have this day rejected your God, who himself saves you from all your calamities and distresses. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So you see here, God didn't choose. The people chose. God did not want them to have a king. God was hurt because they chose a man like the nations around them other than him. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man would come back, and the Lord answered, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. They ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of them. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see who the Lord has chosen? Which I think the people chose him. That none like him is among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, long live King, live the King. Then Samuel told the people, the man of the kingdom, defining the position of the king in relation to God and to the people, and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each to his home. Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no gift, but he held his peace and was as if deaf. So we see here Saul seems pretty humble at this point to be chosen. Okay, now let's go over to chapter 13. We're not going to read so much about David today. We're going to look at Saul. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with him in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent away, each one to his home. Jonathan smote the Philistine garrison at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. All Israel heard that Saul had defeated the Philistine garrison, and all that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines, and all the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a tight situation, for their troops were hard-pressed, they hid in caves, holes, rocks, tombs, and pits or cisterns. Some Hebrews had gone over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Saul waited 7 days according to the set time Samuel had appointed, but Samuel had not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from Saul. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. It says in brackets here, Amplified said, which was forbidden to do. And just as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, in other words, it's your fault, and that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, I thought the Philistines would come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, so I forced myself to offer a burnt offering. So Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince and ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. And Samuel went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were left with him. So we see here, he's told exactly what to do, and you didn't step over into the priest office, not if you wanted to live, usually. You didn't violate that. You didn't step over into the other anointings. So God right then decided, I can't use you. You won't do what I ask you to do. And because you won't do what I ask you to do, I can't trust you in the future when I give you instructions to do what I ask. Now we're talking, let's put ourselves in this right here, what the Lord's requiring of us. Obedience is better than sacrifice. When you come up higher, higher anointing, more responsibility, more obedience. Much is given, much is required. Okay, Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. Verse 1. Samuel told Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now listen and heed the words of the Lord. Sounds like the Lord's kind of giving him one more chance. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have considered and will punish what Amalek did to Israel. Now, Amalek came from the line of the giants. You know what? God hates them, wants them killed anywhere he sees them. How he set himself against him in the way when Israel came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. If you ever saw the movie, that one, One Night with the King, it's about Esther. Her, Haman, he was going to kill all the Jews. Well, that descendant that, you know, that was, it was Haman. He was an Amalekite. And so Saul assembled the men and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now there's something here of interest to me. God didn't tell him to number the people. You know, David got into big trouble by numbering the people. I talked about it earlier. And it also shows the might of men. You know, so many ministries, they gauge everything they do by their numbers. Who follows them, who listens to them, how many hits on their YouTube, how many, you know? How many came to church? That bases your success. No, obedience is the basis of your success. Saul warned the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, though he utterly destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but all that was undesirable or worthless they destroyed utterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret making Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commands. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and I'll probably repeat it again later in a word that I have. These people nowadays that continue to do this in their pulpits, he's spoken to Danny about it and also me, they may fall dead in their pulpits. We're coming to a time he needs his people to listen to him and obey him. And Samuel was grieved and angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up for himself a monument or trophy, and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed what the Lord ordered. I know Brother Haken, he had to deal with someone that had one of the greatest healing anointings and ministries of his day. And people went to him and they tried to get him to listen, to judge himself in some areas, and he wouldn't do it, and he died. Young. Car wreck. I think it was a car wreck. But anyway, died prematurely, way before his time. The Lord, you know, what the Lord's saying to us today is for our own protection and humility. You're right, I missed it. Take a knee. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Lord, if you've got somebody else, I step aside. See the difference? Saul could have repented. He could have said, yes, Lord, you're right. But he's saying, no, I have performed what the Lord said. And he blatantly didn't. And Samuel said, what then means this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He told him to kill everything. Why? That genetic messed with seed, Amalekites. Samuel said, what did me? Okay, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, it's just a good thing to do. You know, anything that is good is God, right? I heard that one. Heck no. If you live that way, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Everything that glitters is not gold. Something called fool's gold. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me tonight. Saul said to him, Say on. Samuel said, when you were small in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? The Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but swooped down upon the plunder and did evil in the Lord's sight? You know, he told the Israelites all along, if you don't kill them out, they will be thorns in your sides and pricks in your eyes. What do you think it is over there now? Thorns and pricks all over the place, even to this day. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but swooped down upon the plunder and did evil in the Lord's sight? Saul said to Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen. Who knows where the buck stops? At the top. But the people took from the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things to be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now I pray you pardon my sin and go back with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of Samuel's mantle and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Why is he better? He's humble. You're prideful. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. All he cared about was honor before the people. That's why he did what he did. I pray you before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah. But Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Saul came no more to see Saul until the day of his death, though Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. Whew, wicked stuff. All right. Because of Saul's disobedience and lack of humility, it opened the door to the devil. He wasn't repentant. All right. Chapter 16, verse 14. Now, this is real important. We suffer a lot of things in our life. I remember something Brother Hagin used to say, and I believe he's right on point. If you've got problems in your life and they are not going away, then you can probably go to two areas and find out your love walk or obedience. Now, your love walk is the fruit of the Spirit, all of them. Meekness, temperance, faith, love, whatever the other ones are. Okay, now listen to me. This is all, it'll all come together soon. Verse 14 of 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, it says, from the Lord tormented and troubled him. It wasn't the Lord that sent the evil spirit. Saul's disobedience allowed the devil to come in. The anointing that was on Saul departed. Saul's servants said to him, behold, an evil spirit from God torments him. Let our Lord now command your servants here before you to find a man who plays skillfully on the lyre, and when the evil spirit from God is upon you, He will play it and you will be well. God allowed the evil spirit. Just like us, when he requires things of us and we don't do it, we open ourselves up to the same thing. Old Testament, New Testament, obedience is still required. There's, I don't even know where it is in the Old Testament, somewhere where it says, what does the Lord require of thee? To do mercy, something, walk softly with your God, something like that. Saul told his servants, find me a man who plays well and bring him to me. One of the young men said, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who plays skillfully, a valiant man, a man of war, prudent in speech and eloquent, an attractive person. The Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey load with bread, a skin of wine, and a kid, and sent them to David, his son Saul, And David came to Saul and served him. Saul became very fond of him, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he pleases me. Let me see how far. Okay. And when the evil spirit was upon Saul, David took a lyre and played it. So Saul was refreshed and became well, and the evil spirit left him. Where does sickness come from? Satan. God didn't send it. Disobedience, God considers evil. Okay, 1 Samuel 15, 17 through 19, we read a while ago. Let me read that right quick. Samuel said, when you were small in your own sight, were you not made the heads of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utter to destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Okay. Okay, I want to pause the tape here. I have something to say to Jackie. Yeah. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and mercy and to humble yourself and walk humbly with your God? Best way to get in good standing with God, if you miss it, you disumble yourself and just take it, take the heat. Whatever. That's what you have to do. Okay, quitting, you can't quit. You can't run away. All right, David, 1 Samuel 13, 13, 14. But now, talk about Saul's kingdom, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince and ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So he's choosing somebody that would obey him. Now David, it kind of sounds like he was probably not a very big man. Here's Saul, he was one of these that reminds me of Comey. Comey's like 6'7", something like that. I mean, just towers over everyone else. When they walk somewhere, you just go, whoa, well, this is King Saul. Here, David, a little shepherd boy. David was an inquirer of the Lord. He missed it at times, but he repented and humbled himself before the Lord on a mission from God. One time, whenever Absalom was trying to take over the throne and he left the palace and was taking all his entourage with him, this guy comes up and starts cursing him and saying all kinds of evil about him. And one of his mighty men said, I'm going to take him out. And David said, no, let him curse me. I've probably missed the Lord before and I deserve it. This is how humble this guy was. Okay, 1 Kings 13. On a mission from God. Isn't that where we are? Aren't we on a mission from God? Where every day we're saying, okay, Lord, what next? What do you have for us next? What do you want us to do next? You know, when we get to heaven and we meet all these people, we're going to find out, they're just like us, Lord. They're just like us. The Lord hasn't changed. He doesn't change. He requires the same of us as He did of them. All right. And I'm speaking to myself today too. You think I don't get spanked sometimes? Woo. The Lord doesn't ever, it doesn't really hurt in a respect that pain-wise, but it's like, I'm so sorry, Lord. I've been such a dummy about some things. It's taken me so long to get this. You know what I'm saying? It hurts me to hurt the Lord, to feel like I failed or feel like, you know. But He says, it's okay, I forgive you. It's your attitude. It's your humbling of yourself. He knows all your faults and all your problems and all the stuff. He knows it all already. You are no surprise to Him. He doesn't wake up and say, oh, I forgot about that. No, He doesn't do that. He knows everything. But He's working it out of us. That's the good part. Okay, 1 Kings 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. The man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you shall he offer the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard the words of the man of God and cried against the altar in Bethel, he thrust out his hand, saying, lay hold on him. Now this is somebody rejecting a prophet. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not draw it to him again. The altar also was split, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. So God told him, go take your message. Don't eat any bread or drink any water. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread or drink water or return by the way you came. Gave me specific instructions. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. Now here's old school. Old school. Right here. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, they told also to their father. Their father asked them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God who came from Judah had gone. He said to his sons, saddle a donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey and he rode on it. And went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak, and he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Yes, he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I was told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way that you came. He answered, I am a prophet. Here comes one of the big dogs. The guard's given you a word, but they have a better word. Doesn't mean you don't submit to leadership over you, but if it contradicts what God says to you, you better run. I'm telling you, you better run. He answered, I am a prophet. Also, as you are, and an angel spoke to me. Paul said, even if an angel comes to you and says anything to you that's contrary to what we've spoken to you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Ooh, jealousy. The new kids on the block, the changing of the guards. So the man from Judah went back with him and ate and drank water in his house. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. He cried to the man of God who came from Judah, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command which the Lord your God commanded you, but you've come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." And after the prophet of the house had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the man he had brought back. When he had gone, a lion met him by the road and slew him, and his corpse was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Well, the Lord must have just called him home. No, he didn't obey. And behold, men passed by and saw the corpse thrown in the road and the lion standing by the corpse, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. When the prophet who brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." God did not slay him. What are we talking about? When disobedience enters the picture, guess who gets to step in? They that are led by the Spirit of God, the sons of God. When you walk by the Spirit, you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? The devil came in. The devil was allowed to come in and kill the prophet. And he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it, and he went and found the corpse thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion stood by the body. The lion had not eaten the corpse or torn the donkey. The prophet took up the corpse of the man of God and laid it upon the donkey and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." Quite a story, sobering. Wasn't God's fault. God didn't send the lion. When we disobey, we can open the door to the enemy. I just read to you about the works of the Spirit walking in the flesh. This is Galatians 5, 16 through 26. We've been looking in that. The last two or three weeks, we were talking about love, but it talks about the works of the flesh, and it talks about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in operation in your life. Moses had a great task from God, but look. Now we're going to look at Moses, Exodus 3. Now we know the story. Back in the day when Moses, before Moses was born, or when he was born, the Pharaoh wanted to kill all the children. We talked about that, a sign of the time. And so his mother, to save his life, you know, made a basket and put it on the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter, or is it daughter or daughter, I guess, raised Moses. So he was a mighty prince of Egypt. Well, he tried to deliver them and step out in what he was supposed to do before the time. And so he had ended up fleeing Egypt. So he ends up in Midian. He'd been there 40 years, just herding sheep. All right, this is chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back or west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb or Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, yet was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here am I." God said, "Do not come near. Put your shoes off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters and oppressors. For I know their sorrows and sufferings and trials. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand and power of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a land good and large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the Israelites have come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will surely be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, and what I am, and I will be what I will be. And he said, you shall say this to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God said also to Moses, this shall you say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and by this name I am to be remembered to all generations. Go gather the elders of Israel together, okay, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I have declared that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And the elders shall believe and obey your voice, and you shall go, and you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go. We beseech you 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless, well, I like what Amplify says, unless forced to do so. No, not by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor and respect in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. Every woman shall solicit of her neighbor and of her that may be residing at her house jewels and articles of silver and gold and garments, which you shall put on your sons and daughters. And you shall strip the Egyptians. So the Baal system. They stripped. They ruined it. Egypt was ruined. Ruined. That's what's happening in our nation. Let's get ready for it. All right, chapter 4. God's imparting the plan. And Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to and obey my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he did so, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. This you shall do, said the Lord, that the elders may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, has indeed appeared to you. So in essence, the Lord has everything covered. He's imparting the whole plan to Moses. He's even given him certain things that will convince the people. He's displacing every negative thing that Moses can think of to get the Lord to change his mind about what he's called him to do. The Lord said also to him, put your hands into your bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. And God said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put it into his hand back into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored as the rest of his flesh. Then God said, if they will not believe you or heed the voice or the testimony of the first sign, that you may believe the voice or the witness of the second sign, but if they will also not believe these two signs or heed your voice, you shall take some water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. And Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent or a man of words, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and have a heavy and awkward tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seen or the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and will teach you what you shall say. And he said, O my Lord, I pray you, you send by the hand of some other whom you will. Then the angel of the Lord blazed against Moses. He said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Also, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be overjoyed. You must speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall say. He's going to speak to him, and he's going to grab the vision by the words he speaks. He shall speak for you to the people, acting as a mouthpiece for you, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall work the signs. And Moses went away, and returning to Jethro, his father-in-law, said to him, let me go back, I pray you, to my relatives in Egypt, to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on donkeys and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now he is fixing to go in and start. He's going to step up. Keep that in mind. He's fixing to step up what God has for him to do. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all those miracles and wonders which I have put in your hand. But I will make him stubborn and harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn. Now on the way, he's fixing to step up. Along the way, at a place, the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. It says here in Amplified, made him actually and almost fatally ill. Well, God didn't do it. Now, apparently he had failed to circumcise one of his sons, his wife being opposed to it. But seeing his life in such danger, Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it to touch Moses' feet and said, surely a husband of blood you are to me. When he let Moses alone to recover, Zipporah said, a husband of blood are you because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mountain of God. Okay, my point is, the sign of their covenant was circumcision. And here Moses is, he's going to go into the land of Israel to deliver God's people. Huh?
Egypt.
I mean, what did I say? Okay, sorry. He's bringing them out of Egypt. The Lord's sending him to do that. But there were some areas of disobedience in his life. What happened? He got attacked. The devil attacked him on the road. What'd he do? Well, his wife, he ended up having to ditch her. He got him another wife later. Well, she's a Muslim. You know, Ishmael, son of Ishmael, or a daughter of Ishmael. So, you know, she wasn't on board with what God was doing. She wasn't on board, but that didn't stop Moses from obeying God. I'm telling you, Jesus' family gave him a lot of grief. He had to put his family in a place and say, I've got to obey God. Those that hear the word of God and do it, they are my family. If you choose to go somewhere else because you don't cotton with it, that's your prerogative, but I have to obey the voice of the Lord. See, I told you there's a cost. Whether you like what's coming forth or being brought forth or whatever, that's between you and God. But I have to tell what the Lord tells me to tell. Painful or good, whatever. Okay. All right.